unless you truly understand the depths of your need for Christ, the sin that kept you separated from Him, until you really understand that, then His death, His sacrifice on the cross is meaningless. The fact is that the great demonstration of God's love is so far beyond what we can comprehend, in that He, who is without sin, was willing to take on all of our sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is an enormous truth that we need to ponder and appreciate. Father, we thank You for the ransom that was paid to redeem us, sinners having nothing of value to add to You. And yet out of Your immeasurable grace extended life to us. And we recognize that that extension of life required the death of Your Son in the process. And we're grateful for that. We're overwhelmed by that. And this morning we worship You in light of that. Thank You. And as we continue to worship You by hearing what You have to say, give us hearts that are receptive and eager and willing to follow You, even if it means changes brought about in our thinking, so that we might be more like Christ, more to Your glory. We ask that You would do this for Your name's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to say, as we begin this morning, a great big thank you to you as the church on behalf of the pastors for your generosity in sending us to the Shepherd's Conference this past week in California. It was such a rich time for us. We value that. We really don't get a lot of opportunity to just be together and kind of sharpen one another and to be challenged together from the Word of God. But what a great week we had, and we appreciate you seeing the importance of that and sending us to do that together. It's good to be back, but man, we had a great time, probably too much fun while we were away together. And if you've never had a California In-N-Out burger, I can guarantee that looking at the number of people here that we had enough for all of you. That was good. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 10 this morning. And as you're turning, let me just ask you a personal question, if I may. I want you to give some thought to this. Do you, as an individual, struggle with prejudice? My guess is that most people see prejudice as a sin that other people struggle with. What is prejudice? Prejudice is what causes people to make generalized assumptions about others on the basis of those external characteristics. Prejudice discriminates against people who are different than us, and it shows partiality to people who are similar to us. See, at the heart of prejudice is us making us the standard. This is why the guy driving slower than you on the highway is always a jerk, and the guy driving faster than you is always a maniac. You are the standard. A lady who used to attend Countryside described pulling up to a stoplight and seeing people lock their doors whenever they saw her. Why do you suppose that was? Why do you think that was? Any answers? How was she different? Probably her skin color. Yeah, she was black. She was African American. Can you imagine what that would be like? People making assumptions about you as an individual based on external characteristics? Do you prejudge people based on preconceived attitudes that you have about them? Well, let me give you a little quiz as we sort of start things off this morning. I'm going to make some stereotypical statements, and then I want you to answer in your mind with yes, if you agree with those statements, and no, if you disagree, all right? You don't have to answer out loud. Please don't answer out loud. Statement number one, most teenagers are lazy. Yes or no? I'm not talking about your teenager. Most teenagers are lazy. Another statement. Most obese people are undisciplined. Most rich people are greedy. Most poor people are slothful. Yes or no? Most women are poor drivers. Most Native Americans are drunks. Most Muslims are terrorists. Most African Americans are criminals. Most white people are racists. How'd you do? If you answered yes to any of these statements, then you have some heart attitudes that you really need to address. Until you start seeing people as God sees them, then you will never be effective in reaching them with the gospel, which is what we are called to do. This was really the issue in Acts chapter 10. Prejudice is not just a problem in the 21st century, it was a problem in the first century. A basic part of the Jewish religion in the first century was an oath promising to never help a Gentile under any circumstance. This oath even went as far as refusing to help a Gentile woman when she was in labor because she was bringing another Gentile into the world. The book of Jubilees, which is a Jewish book from around 100 BC, reflects the typical Jewish mindset during the time of Christ. It states, quote, "Separate yourselves from the Gentiles and do not eat with them and do not perform deeds like theirs. Do not become associates of theirs because their deeds are defiled and all their ways are contaminated and despicable and abominable," end quote. These culturally ingrained prejudices against Gentiles were being actually brought into the church by Jews who were now coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And if the Lord was to extend his church into the world, then these prejudices needed to be confronted and they needed to be overcome. You see, the church up to this point in Acts was exclusively Jewish. However, if you remember from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God wanted his followers to take the gospel to the nations. And in order to do that, he needed to target the heart of the chief apostle in the church, which was whom? Peter. What we have before us is the longest single narrative in Acts, which by the sheer nature of its length makes this story significant. In several scenes, Luke chronicles how God dramatically changed Peter's attitudes about non-Jews and how God opened the door of the church to include Gentiles. This is not only significant in the history of the church, this is significant for us. We are here as Gentile believers in Christ, whom most of us are. We are here because of God intentionally, deliberately going out of his way to see to it that these prejudices were overcome and Gentiles were included. By way of review, in the first scene, we saw a few weeks ago how an angel of God was dispatched to a Gentile needing salvation. The first scene spotlights a Gentile named Cornelius, if you remember, verses 1 through 8. He was a Roman centurion who had actually rejected the idolatry of Roman worship in order to seek the one true God of Israel. However, Cornelius was not yet a redeemed man, but he had responded to the light about God that he had. Luke tells us that he feared God, that he prayed regularly, and that he even gave of his resources to help those in need. However, Cornelius at this point still didn't know about Jesus. Because God was seeking Cornelius, he dispatched an angel to tell him to send for Peter, who was staying in Joppa. And according to chapter 11, verse 14, the angel said that Peter would declare the message by which Cornelius would be saved. Now, the angel certainly could have given the gospel to Cornelius himself, but it was God's plan for Peter to do that. So Cornelius, what we see about him in the first 8 verses is that he was ready to receive the gospel, but Peter was not yet ready to give him the gospel. So after Cornelius sent 3 men from Caesarea to go get Peter, God went to work on Peter in the town of Joppa. This is where the second scene unfolds. We saw last time that a message from God was disclosed to an apostle needing correction. Now, as a Jew and as a faithful Jew, Peter would not have been willing to go to Cornelius unless God himself moved him. And God directed Peter in 3 ways. First, God directed Peter by a vision. Peter was staying in Joppa with a tanner named Simon, and the scene actually opens up for us with Peter going up to Simon's roof in order to spend some time alone with God. And while he was seeking God in prayer, Peter was given a vision. And in this vision, he saw something like a sheet being let down from heaven by its 4 corners. But the focus of the vision wasn't on the sheet. It was what was on the sheet. On the sheet, Peter saw a variety of animals, clean and unclean animals, all there together. And if you can picture in your mind those 4 corners being let down, and in the middle of the sheet, all of these animals sort of, you know, clamoring all over each other. This would actually become the basis for Peter to understand the lesson that God would teach him about how he was to view Gentiles. So God directed Peter by a vision. Secondly, we saw last time that God directed Peter by speaking to him directly. While Peter was looking at this vision, seeing all of these animals together, clean and unclean, clamoring together on the sheet, a voice commanded him to rise, kill, and eat. Now we look at that and it may not seem like any big deal, but for a good Jewish boy like Peter, this was a shocking command. God was actually asking him to do something that no observant Jew would ever consider doing. You see, God had specifically indicated in his word in Leviticus 11 that Jews were not to eat what was unclean. This wasn't because these were bad animals as opposed to good animals. God had already declared after he created animals that they were good. The animals that God designated unclean in Leviticus 11 were designated as unclean only for the Jewish people in order to set the Jewish people apart from the other nations. But the issue with eating all the animals on the sheet wasn't just troubling for Peter because some of these animals were unclean. You see, even for Peter to eat the clean animals was something that he could not do as a Jew because of the contact that the clean animals would have had with the unclean animals. It would have made, at least in the Jewish mind, the clean animals common, needing cleansing. And now, God was telling Peter to kill and eat what was both common as well as what was unclean. Folks, this was sacred ground for Peter. And so what God was commanding him was shocking. So Peter reacted to God in the strongest terms possible because, as an observant Jew, he said nothing unclean or common had ever entered into his mouth. Peter actually had the reaction to the vision that God intended. And so he instructed Peter as to the significance of the vision. The voice said to Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call common." You see, the lesson that God was giving Peter was not about food. It was about people. In fact, in verse 28, Peter stated this. He said, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." You see, the vision that God had given Peter was intended to be a vivid illustration that represented all humanity that was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. The clean animals represented the Jewish people. Those animals, those people that had been set apart. The unclean animals that Peter wasn't willing to touch out of fear of becoming common represented everyone else. But if the church was to extend into the world, Peter would have to stop viewing Gentiles as unclean and as defiling people. Peter needed this correction in order to be willing to minister to them. So God directed Peter by first giving him a vision, and second, by speaking to him directly. Well, this morning as we pick up this narrative in verse 17, we see a third way that God directed Peter. God directed Peter by moving him to action. We see this in verses 17 through 23. Now remember, this entire narrative is about God opening the door of the church to Gentiles. And in order to do that, he needed to first get a hold of Peter's heart and then move Peter to take action. And there were three ways that we see God did that in these verses. First, in verses 17 and 18, God moved Peter through the timing of his providence. The timing of his providence. That's what we see here. The events of the story reveal to us the invisible hand of God operating behind the scenes. And we see God operating with impeccable timing. Now, I want you to notice the references to the time that is given throughout the story. First, when the angel appeared to Cornelius in Caesarea, remember verses 1 through 8? Luke tells us in verse 3, first mention of time here, that it was the ninth hour of the day. This is about 3 p.m. So kind of file that away. It's 3 p.m. That would be day 1. But after Cornelius had related to his servants everything that the angel had said to him, it had become too late in the day to send them all the way for Joppa because it was about a 35-mile hike. So verse 9 tells us that they set out, here's the second reference to time, they set out the next day. So now it's day 2. So as they are making their way to Joppa, 35-mile hike that day, it tells us that God revealed this vision to Peter, the vision of the sheet with the animals. He revealed it at the sixth hour. So from the time that God first sent the angel to Cornelius, get this, God waited 21 hours to reveal the vision to Peter. And it was while Peter was thinking about what the vision might mean, verses 17 and 8 tell us, Luke emphasizes here the timing of all this. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Now he begins this, Luke does, by telling us, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius were standing at the gate. The word behold means to stop and to gaze intently upon something. So here Luke is saying to us, as you read this story, as I'm telling you what unfolded, behold, stop. Consider what is unfolding here. And what Luke wants us to behold is that it happened precisely while Peter was perplexed about the vision that the guys who were sent by Cornelius showed up. They were actually standing at the gate at the very moment that Peter was trying to figure out what in the world does all of this mean, and they were calling out to see if Peter was there. Don't miss this. God is never too late. God is never too early. He is always right on time. And the timing of all of this was part, anyway, of what moved Peter to action. God makes no mistakes. Have you ever stopped to consider the timing of certain events in your life? How God operates behind the scenes is called providence. The invisible hand of God working about his purposes to accomplish them, and he uses time in order to do that. So there's the timing of God's providence. But that wasn't all that moved Peter to action. Secondly, in verses 19 through 20, there was the instruction from God's Spirit. So you've got the guys from Caesarea who are at the gate. They're down there at the gate before the courtyard, but Peter is still on the roof, and he's oblivious to what's going on. And so the Spirit of God spoke to him. Look at verses 19 and 20. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Now, by the way, this wasn't just some impression that Peter got in his mind, like, three men are down there waiting for me. I need to go down and accompany them without any hesitation. That's not what this is. This is the Spirit of God speaking to Peter. By the way, it's only one of three times in Scripture where we find the Spirit actually speaking to someone. We already saw the first one in Acts 8:29, where the Spirit of God told Philip to join the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. Remember? The Spirit said to him, "Go and join yourself to his chariot." The second one, we find the Spirit speaking to Peter here. And a third one, we will see in Acts 13, if we ever get there, where he spoke to the leaders in the church at Antioch and told them to set apart Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. Now understand this. This was interesting as I was comparing all of these instances of the Spirit speaking. Each time the Spirit of God spoke, it was always connected with God extending the gospel into new territory. Every time the Spirit of God audibly spoke to a person, it was in the context of expanding the gospel. Well, so what did the Holy Spirit say to Peter here? There were three things. Let's look at them briefly. First, the Spirit told Peter what was happening. He said, "Behold," stop and consider, "three men are looking for you." Now, just as we saw earlier where Luke tells us, "Behold," the Spirit of God told Peter, "Behold." This word was intended to get Peter to consider the significance of what was happening. God is saying, "Listen, Peter, pay attention. This is really important. There are three men, and they are looking for you." So the Spirit told Peter what was happening. Secondly, notice the Spirit told Peter what he was to do. The Spirit of God said to him, "Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation." This was what Peter was to do. This was something he was to be submissive to. And by telling Peter to accompany them without hesitation, the Spirit wasn't just telling Peter to get up and go down with them now without any delay. That's not what he's saying. He's telling Peter to accompany them without any misgivings, without any hesitation in your spirit, without any reservations about accompanying them. In other words, he's telling Peter here, this is very important, he's saying, "Peter, accompany them, and I don't want you to worry about who these men are." In fact, in verse 12 of chapter 11, Peter described this saying, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. See, it's the same idea. So the fact that these three men were Gentiles was not to be something that caused Peter to make any distinction between who he was as a Jew and who they were as Gentiles. There's a third thing the Spirit of God did. The Holy Spirit told Peter why he was to do it. The Spirit said, "For I have sent them." Now this is interesting to me, and I hope it is to you. Do you remember who it was that sent these men? Here it tells us it was God, right? The Spirit of God said, "I have sent them." But if you remember, earlier we found that Cornelius had actually told these three men to go and find Peter. So while Cornelius was the one who decided, because an angel had said, go and find Peter, and he sent them to go find Peter, it was actually God using men to send these men. The Holy Spirit was responsible for them being sent. You see, God was preparing Peter, and he was moving him to action. How did he do that? He did it by the timing of his providence. He did it by the instruction of his Spirit. But we find a third way that God moved Peter to action in verses 21 and 22. It was by presenting him with the opportunity for God's message. Actually, it takes us through 23. Now, Peter, understandably, still doesn't completely get the meaning of the vision. But here's what he knows at this point. He knows that God has sent these men. And he knows that he is to accompany them. And so as he goes down to meet the men, it begins to dawn on him what the vision actually meant. Look at verses 21 through 22. "And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.'" So Peter goes down from the roof to meet these three men. Now you remember who these three guys are, right? These three men from Caesarea in verse 7, it tells us that Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. So we know that one of these men of the three is at least a Roman soldier. And we know that two of the men are servants, and they're servants who likely came with Cornelius from Italy. He is of the Italian cohort. The point is, as Peter walks down and he sees these men that he knows have been sent by God, these men he knows he is to accompany without any delay, and he sees that they're Gentiles. Would have been obvious that they're Gentiles by the way that they dressed, the way that they looked. So Peter goes down and he sees them and his wheels are spinning. I mean, his mind's going. All these things have happened, and it's all been really miraculous. And he says to them, okay, I'm the guy you're looking for. Why in the world are you guys here? What is it that you want with me? And I don't want you to miss this, because what they relayed to Peter, how they responded to Peter, made it clear to him, it anchored in his mind what this vision that he had seen, that had so perplexed his mind that he didn't understand, it anchors what it meant for him. These men told Peter that Cornelius had been directed by an angel to send for him. Why? Here it is. So that Cornelius could hear what Peter had to say. Oh, now it begins to dawn on him. He begins to see the big picture. Cornelius now understands that God has been working on both ends to make sure that Peter, without any misgivings, will go and give the gospel to a Gentile so that he could be saved. Peter now begins, even in its embryonic state, he begins to understand that the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile had been broken down in Christ. And while he begins to see that, there are still some prejudices in his own heart that he had to break out of. But Peter, wanted to obey God. And it was his obedience to God that changed his heart. Look at verse 23. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now there are two things in these verses that don't really seem like much to us, but there's two things here that indicate a major change in heart for Peter. First, notice that Peter invited Gentiles to be his overnight guests. May not seem like a big deal to you. Here's some people looking for him. They come in. He invites them to be his overnight guests. And you think, well, that's what hospitality is. That's a great thing. But this was a big, big deal. Why? Because observant Jews simply didn't receive Gentile guests, let alone receive Gentiles as overnight guests. So remember, the prevailing attitude was that not only would these Gentiles make your house unclean or common, it would make you unclean or common. However, by entertaining these Gentile guests, Peter boldly went against the Jewish customs and traditions. But that's not the only thing that tells us that Peter's heart had changed. Secondly, notice that Peter took 6 believing Jews from Joppa with him to Caesarea. Now here it only says that some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, but later in chapter 11 and verse 12, Peter says that 6 brothers accompanied him. And the question to us is, why? Why did Peter bring these Jewish believers with him? See, they were Jewish like him, and they believed in Christ like him. Why did he bring them along? Well, I believe it's for this reason. It was because Peter knew that God was going to do something big. Think about what's happened. He's heard, first of all, he's seen this vision from God, and it's blown his mind. I mean, it's just, what is this? What is happening? Something significant, something big is happening. Now, he's heard that an angel of God has sent Cornelius, and the Spirit of God has directed him to go and do so without any misgivings, without any hesitation. You see, he knew that he was going to give the gospel to Gentiles, and he knew that since the gospel is the power of God for salvation, Peter, here's the point, Peter wanted to be sure that Jewish believers were there to witness what God was going to do. These 6 brothers were not just along for the ride. They were there to serve as witnesses. This leads us to the third scene in the narrative. In the first scene, an angel of God was dispatched to a Gentile needing salvation. The second scene, we saw that the message from God was disclosed to an apostle needing correction. And now as we come to verse 24, we enter into the third scene. And here we note that the gospel of God was delivered to a people needing redemption. This is a lengthy section. We've gone from, think of the flow so far, we've gone from Caesarea to Joppa, and now we're going back 35 miles to Caesarea. And there's 2 points of emphasis in verses 24 through 43. We only have time this morning to look at the first point of emphasis that takes us to verse 35. We're going to consider the second point next Sunday. So I hope you'll come back and see, because the second one is really, really exciting. But what do we see in verses 24 through 35? Well, we see how God prepares people for the gospel. We see how God prepares people for the gospel. Listen, God is faithful to prepare the hearts of those who receive the gospel, as well as preparing the hearts of those who are called to give the gospel. If you are here this morning as an unbeliever, I am confident that God is preparing your heart to receive the gospel. And if you are a believer this morning, I am confident that through this, God is preparing your heart to give the gospel. Because that's what God does. Now, the main characters in our story are Cornelius and Peter. One's a Gentile unbeliever, the other is a Jewish believer. So let's consider how their hearts were prepared in this. First, notice that Cornelius's heart was prepared to receive the gospel. We see that in verses 24 and 25. We know that the Holy Spirit has been faithfully working in Cornelius' life. He's been tilling the soil. He's been getting his heart ready to receive the gospel. How do we know that? Well, this actually, in these verses, 24 and 25, tells us three things about that. First, we know it's the case because he was eager. He was eager. Look at verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. We'll stop right there. I love the expectation that we see in Cornelius. You know, this word expecting means literally to look toward with anticipation. Think about Cornelius. Now, he had been told by the angel that Peter would deliver this message by which he would be saved. And so he had sent an angel to tell him all this stuff. And Cornelius knew that if God was going to be that precise in telling him to send for a man named Peter staying at the house of a tanner named Simon in Joppa, if he knew God would be that precise, then he would see to it that Peter was definitely going to come. And so for 3 days, Cornelius has been expecting, anticipating, chomping at the bit for the servants to return from Joppa with Peter, who would give the message. This is a guy whose heart is ready to receive the gospel. He was expecting them, but not only was he expectant, secondly, we know he was ready because he was excited. He was excited. Cornelius knew that the message that Peter would give would be the message for how he would be saved, how he would be delivered from his sins, forgiven, and placed in a right standing before God. He was excited. And so because he knew that's what Peter was going to do, he invited the people that he loved to be his guests to come and hear the message too. Look at the end of verse 24. It says that Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends. I love this. You know what we have going on here? We actually see what was going to be an in-home evangelistic Bible study hosted by a man himself who needed to be evangelized. That's what Cornelius is doing. He's not saved yet. He's not redeemed. But he knows that the one who's coming, Peter, has the message for salvation. And so he's thinking to himself, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to follow him. Whatever God says through Peter, I'm going to respond to. The Holy Spirit's working in his heart. And then he begins to think, man, this is not just for me. I've got family members. I've got household servants. I've got beloved friends. And he starts inviting them to his house. And so they're waiting, and they're waiting expectantly. I can see Cornelius. Here's this Roman centurion. He's serving as the host. He's providing sandwiches. He's trying to make sure everybody's comfortable. He's saying, you're going to love this guy. I don't know anything about him, but you're going to love him. He's got a message that's going to blow us away. So Cornelius was expectant. He was excited. Notice thirdly, he was grateful. Verse 25, Peter enters. And it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Was this right for Cornelius to do? Now we look at this and say, no, that's not right. But Cornelius was so overcome by the thought that here in the flesh was the one who would give the answer for his lifelong search after God. And he's so overcome by this that he falls down at Peter's feet. And he worships. He's so grateful. So grateful. I can somewhat understand this. Cornelius knew that salvation was something that was eternal, and here was somebody who, at least in his mind, was willing to come and share this news with him so he could be saved. And when he saw Peter, he just fell down. He says, I can't believe it. You're here. You're here. So Cornelius' heart was prepared to receive the gospel. But what about Peter? What about Peter? In verses 26 through 35, we see that Peter's heart was prepared to give the gospel. Peter's heart was prepared to give the gospel. Now, I've asked you to put yourself in Cornelius' sandals. Put yourself in Peter's sandals for a minute. Can you imagine what he would have been thinking? I mean, first of all, this is the very first time in his entire life that Peter has been in the home of a Gentile. And as he goes into this guy's home, this powerful Roman centurion, who, by the way, is the enemy of the Jewish people, falls at his feet and starts worshiping him. I'm sure in Peter's mind he's thinking, well, you Gentiles, that's just what you do. You worship anything, you know. But Peter, we know, was prepared, finally, to give Cornelius the gospel. How do we know? There's three things. Let's look at them quickly. First, we know he was ready to give the gospel because he humbly understood his position. So here's this powerful Roman Gentile soldier at Peter's feet, worshiping Peter. And I love it. Peter would have none of it. Look at verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." By the way, I don't know why the Catholic Church has missed this verse. Popes receive worship in the Catholic Church as the very vicar of Christ on earth. However, I think they would do well to see how Peter, whom they believe was the first pope, actually rejected the worship of men. Peter's disgusted by it. He says, "Get up, man. I am just like you. What are you doing?" Can you imagine Peter saying, "Here, my son, you may kiss my ring"? That's so foreign to what we see here. Peter refused to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god because he understood his position. He was not there as a hero to be worshipped. He was there as a herald to witness. So Peter humbly understood his position. Secondly, we know that Peter was ready to give the gospel because he finally understood his vision. He finally understood his vision. See, by entering a Gentile's home, we know that Peter's heart and mind had been changed. He had learned the lesson that God was teaching him through the vision. Peter got it. Gentiles were no longer to be considered off limits to Christian Jews. You see, in Peter's understanding, God had spoken. Accompany them without delay. God had spoken, and there was nothing more to be discussed. He may have felt a little bit awkward about it. It may have been uncomfortable. It may have been against tradition. But there was nothing more to be discussed because God had spoken. So look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, that is, here's Peter and Cornelius moving from the courtyard into the interior of the house. As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So Peter goes into the house and he finds not just a few, but many people gathered there. What's Peter thinking? Here's an opportunity. No longer are Gentiles off limits. The gospel is for everyone. Here's an opportunity. Oh, I would that we would respond that way to opportunities that God puts us in. We tend to stay where we feel safe and unthreatened, don't we? We like to be among the people who make us feel accepted and loved. We don't like to be with those who are different. However, I love it. Here's Peter completely out of his element. And he's out of his element simply because this is exactly where God wanted him to be. I remember one time we were staying, I was down in Jacksonville, and I was actually staying at the Transient Lodge down near where they play the old Gator Bowl down in Jacksonville, old, bad, rough part of town. And staying in that Transient Lodge for about a month, there were a lot of homeless guys. A lot of them were alcoholics, and they would the way that they got money was they would go out and run. I mean, one guy, we called him Plasma. He just looked like he was walking death, and he would run to get his heart rate up and go to the place where he could give plasma to get money. These were people that smelled bad. They looked rough, and it was hard. And I remember being there feeling completely, as a young man, completely out of my element. And yet that was exactly where God wanted me at that moment. I remember talking to one man, a heart-to-heart, giving the gospel, sharing with him, and just to see tears rolling down his weathered, transient face because he understood the love of God for him. That's not a comfortable place to minister, is it? It's not easy to be where you're uncomfortable. But that's where Peter was, because it was where God wanted him to be. Listen, what is it that does that? What is it that gets us out of our comfort zone? It's bold obedience to God. That's all it is. Peter didn't have any more courage than anybody else. He was just obedient. Bold obedience gets us beyond our comfort zone in order to reach those for whom Christ gave his life. So we now know that Peter understands the vision that God had given him in Joppa, because, well, notice what he says to Cornelius in verses 28 and 29. So Peter speaks, got a crowd of Gentiles there before him, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Peter basically begins, and this is maybe not the best way to begin a conversation with people who are different than you, but he begins by saying, "I wouldn't be here if God hadn't brought me, because I used to view all you people as unclean." May not be the best opening, but it worked. Peter goes on to say, "But I now know that this is wrong, and I know it's wrong because God has shown me that you are not to be viewed this way." By the way, when Peter said that you know that it is considered unlawful, he was not saying that it is unlawful scripturally for Jews to associate with Gentiles. He was saying it was unlawful according to our traditions. Peter understood the difference. Those traditions had made it impossible for a Jew to associate with a Gentile without becoming ritually unclean in the eyes of other Jews. This was a cultural barrier that God had broken down through the cross. And finally, it was a reality in Peter's mind. That's why Peter said that he came without any objection. He came because of his obedience to what God had disclosed to him about Gentiles. So he humbly understood his position, he finally understood his vision, and thirdly, he rightly understood his mission. He rightly understood his mission. So in verses 30 and through 32, Cornelius rehearses why he sent for Peter. Peter says, "So I ask you, why have you sent me?" And this actually summarizes what we looked at in detail in verses 1 through 8. Here's what it says. Cornelius said, and he just rehearses what we already know, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.'" So basically what Cornelius tells Peter is, "Listen, the reason that I sent for you is because I was responding to what an angel from God had told me. He told me to send for you." That's what he says, verse 33. "So I sent for you at once." And I love this statement. "So you have been kind enough to come." Stop there for a moment. God's sovereign hand in salvation is illustrated in the account of how God brought Peter to Cornelius. But not only did God prepare Cornelius' heart to receive the gospel, he prepared Peter's heart to share the gospel with Cornelius. God will see to it that those who respond to the light they have will receive more light through the gospel. God prepares people to receive the gospel, and he prepares people to share the gospel. And I love the fact that Cornelius said that he viewed Peter's coming to him as an act of kindness. I love that. Because we know that his being there was not, from Peter's perspective, because of an act of kindness. Kindness had nothing to do with it. Peter's being there, from his perspective, was an act of obedience. God was moving him to be there. And I think the point is that our obedience to God will result in being willing to minister to others, and that ministry to them will be an act of kindness. You don't have to wait until you feel like obeying to obey. That's the point. Now, verse 33, the end of verse 33, Cornelius says, "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." See, Cornelius recognized that everyone was there in the presence of God to hear what Peter had been commanded to share. By the way, just a side note, anytime that we are gathered together to hear God's message proclaimed, in this sense, we are in the presence of God. Not just the presence of a God who is omnipresently everywhere. But specifically, when the Word of God is being declared, we are in the presence of God because we are listening to the voice of God proclaimed through the Word of God. You understand that? So Cornelius here acknowledges that they really weren't interested in hearing Peter's thoughts. They didn't really want to know Peter's ideas. They didn't care about any of Peter's humorous illustrations from his fishing days. What they wanted to hear, folks, was what God commanded Peter to share. They wanted to hear the message about how they could be saved. You see, the command to go and make disciples of all nations was a command that Jesus had given to Peter and the other apostles 8 years earlier. It had taken 8 years to get to the point where a Jew was willing to go into Gentile territory and share the gospel. So with that invitation, Peter opens his mouth and he began. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." You see, Peter understood his mission. His mission was to share the gospel with Cornelius and the Gentiles that were gathered there in Cornelius' house. I love the fact that Peter says, "I truly understand." What this means is that Peter ultimately comprehended something that he didn't previously understand. He says, "Now I get it. I get it." Before this, Peter didn't grasp that the church was to include Jew and Gentile and men and women from every nation. But now he does. He gets it. Jesus had said in John 10, verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." But until this point, Peter didn't really understand that God shows no partiality. Partiality is giving preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. And the Jews believed that as the physical descendants of Abraham, they were the exclusive recipients of God's favor. But now Peter says that he understood that people, regardless of being Jew or Gentile, are acceptable in God's sight if they fear him and do what is right. Well, what is the right that they must do? Well, the Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, and it tells us the right is to believe on Jesus by faith. Look at verse 43. "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So in other words, God doesn't play favorites with nations. He does, however, make distinctions in matters of faith. Only those who come to him through Jesus Christ can have eternal life. No Jew, no matter how religious, no Gentile, no matter how sincere, will ever be received by God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, next time, as we look at the message that God directed Peter to give, we'll see that God saves people with the gospel. And the message that he gives, the gospel message, is powerful. Well, what are some implications as we try to land this plane? What are some implications for us? First, if you have any sinful bias or prejudice against others, you need to repent of that right now. You need to recognize it as sin because it's hindering gospel ministry. What we've seen this morning is God moving Peter to fulfill his purpose to give the gospel to those with whom he considered to be off limits. You see, God had to correct some sinful attitudes that Peter had about Gentiles. This was necessary for Peter to break out of his culturally acceptable prejudices. If we are going to be used in Christ's mission in the world, old biases, old prejudices have to die. You see, to love God with all your heart and your soul and mind and strength is also to love your neighbor, to love others as yourself. So let me ask you, what hurdles do you need to overcome to be willing to share Christ with others who are different? Second implication. If God calls you through his word to do something, you need to submit. If God calls you through his word to do something, you need to submit. I love the fact that when God's Spirit spoke to Peter, he submitted to him out of obedience. He didn't wait until he felt like it. He didn't wait until his attitudes changed. God settled it, said it, that settled it, and he did it. This is a good reminder that we need to respond to what God says without reservation. Listen, folks, God's word is clear. Did you realize that when you obey God's word, you are actually responding to the Holy Spirit who gave us God's word? In this sense, you are responding to the Spirit. Third implication. You need to be confident in the gospel message. We noted this morning how God prepared Cornelius' heart to receive the gospel. Listen, you and I do not know who God's been preparing to receive Christ. And you know what? That's not our concern. I love the parable of the soils, where we find that Jesus telling us that a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed seed, it fell on various kinds of soil. You know what our responsibility is? Our responsibility is to get the seed out of the bag, to sow the gospel seed. You know what God's responsibility is? To deal with how that soil, how those hearts are going to receive the seed that we sow. It's not our responsibility. That takes so much pressure off of me. I got to tell you. That takes so much pressure off of me. It's not up to me how people respond. You know what is up to me? If I'm going to be obedient to God and give people the gospel, that's my responsibility. Our responsibility is to boldly share the gospel with everyone. It's God's responsibility to change men's hearts. Now, Cornelius, he didn't know what Peter was going to tell him specifically, but he did know that it would be the message from God about how he could be saved. And so he invited other people to come and hear so they too could be saved. And I think in one respect, here's this unsaved man who's more confident in the gospel than many of us are. I mean, he hadn't even heard the gospel yet, and he's inviting people to come and hear it. We know what the gospel is. When's the last time we invited somebody to hear it? How many people have you invited to come hear the word of God? Now, we do that with J2J, Journey to Judea, every year. And it's a wonderful opportunity. We had this year, I forget, it was over 8,000, close to 9,000 people that we were able, maybe it wasn't 9,000, I can't remember, how many people we were able to expose to the gospel of Christ. We do that wonderfully around Christmas. But what about the rest of the year? What about the rest of the year? Did you know that we are gathered every Lord's Day in the presence of God to hear what God has to say? When's the last time you invited somebody to hear that? You can be confident in the gospel. By the way, if you're without Christ, you too can be confident in the gospel. How has God been preparing you to trust in Him? It's by no accident you're here. Maybe this is the 300th or 400th time that you've been here. You still not responded. Could it be that today's the day of your salvation? Could it be that God is churning and stirring the soil in your heart, saying, right now, God's very precise on timing. Will you respond to Him? Will you trust Him? Will you see the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as enough for you? Will you see that the sin that He took upon Himself and the payment He made was all that's required for salvation? There's no hoops for you to jump through. There's no performance that God is after. He wants you to trust in Jesus, to turn to Him. God redeems. God regenerates. God saves. You can't save yourself, redeem yourself, give yourself new life. Will you respond right now to Christ, to turn from everything else and believe on Him? Will you do that? As we'll see next time, after Peter finished preaching, transformation, Holy Spirit came, lives were changed. The gospel's powerful. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Just thinking about the people that You use to sow the seed of the gospel that landed on the soil of our hearts and how You use that to bring about life in Christ, to bring us to saving faith. And we're grateful for that. I pray that this morning, for those who have sinful biases or prejudices that need to be addressed, that you would convince their minds and bring them to repentance. They would turn from those ungodly, arrogant, proud attitudes, humble themselves, and be willing to be salt and light, to be a voice for Christ, giving the gospel to all people, regardless of how different they may be from us externally. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You are doing in the hearts of those who are under the hearing of Your word. I trust the gospel. I trust that You will give to them what they need to be saved. Glorify Yourself, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.